Our topic today, the mark of the beast, is a subject that takes a level of maturity in understanding. It is not always the easiest topic to cover. It's not the most comfortable topic to cover, but it is a very intriguing topic to those in the world who have questions and they're wondering. It's an interesting topic, and for those who study the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and the Bible in general, it is a very, very intriguing topic. So it encourages me as I read it. I want to encourage you as you listen to it and as you may read it. Jesus is the center of the Bible. Jesus is the center of the Bible. And his word is life to us. And so no matter what we read, no matter what our topic is, focus on Jesus as being the center. So that's my encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come into your presence once again to learn more about you and your love for us. We want to see Jesus in this topic, although it may not directly speak of him exactly. We want to see how he's leading and how he's guiding his people throughout history. Lord, we thank you for giving us the truth of the Bible to encourage and strengthen us as we go. And in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Well, before I share a video with you, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a story. Imagine with me. You have a wallet, okay? I didn't bring my wallet up. I could have held my wallet. You have your wallet. Now, this wallet is a special wallet because it's not just your wallet. It's also someone else's wallet. And we're going to take this a little bit further. We'll see how this goes. Okay, so you want to go to the store, and so you grab your wallet with your money and your identification, all these things in it. And you take this wallet and you go to the store and you're about to purchase something. You're at the cash register. And so you open it up and you take something out. But as you're grabbing your money or your credit card out, there's another hand taking it out with you as you go to the cash register. And so you hand the cashier your card. They swipe it and they hand it back, not to you, but to this other hand. And together you put that back in your wallet. And as you go along, you have something else that you need to buy. So you go to another store and you go through the same process again. And you take the credit card out. You take the money out. The other hand also takes the money out. And you're sharing this activity each time you go. Well, as you go along, you decide that you are going to purchase something different. And as you're about to purchase it, the hand actually says, well, no, you're not allowed to do that. And so not to protect you, but to protect them, they stop you from purchasing. And this is an interesting analogy. I couldn't figure out how else to do this, but as we consider this video, and I don't typically play John Stossel's or news report videos in the church, but I wanted to do this because it proves a point that has a lot to do with our topic today. So I'll ask Selena to play the video. It's about 4 minutes, and then we will pick up again.
President Biden and the media are excited that the dollar could go digital.
Central bank digital currencies.
The world is going to see a functioning CBDC very soon.
A CBDC? That's a national digital currency controlled by the feds.
When you use your wallet to pay for something, the Fed would take the digital cash out of your wallet and deposit it into the merchants.
I think it'd be a total disaster. Sometimes government does things that may appear to be benevolent, but really are kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a wolf coming as a wolf.
For months, I tried to get Governor Ron DeSantis to do an interview. The government's plan for digital money got him to say yes.
The media make it sound like it's a great thing.
Well, if you don't care about your privacy and you want government to have even more control over the economy, then maybe it is. But if you don't trust central authority, then you should see this immediately as something that is very problematic.
But a lot of people do trust central authority. I'll read from the president's executive order on responsible development of digital assets. This will protect consumers, investors, and the environment.
That last one's a tell, because I think they would impose certain criteria. You're filling up too much tank of gas. Wait a minute. Climate change. You can't be doing that. You bought another firearm? No, no, no.
And if you do buy or do the wrong thing, they can easily cut off your money. Read up! That's what Canada's government did when these truckers protested vaccine rules.
If your truck is being used in these protests, your corporate accounts will be frozen.
When the government did block their bank accounts, that stopped the protests. Control over an American digital dollar would give our government even more power.
They want to impose ideology through the economy.
DeSantis is so upset about this plan for a digital dollar, he just persuaded Florida's legislature to ban its use in his state.
This will be a national issue. Why is it the business of a governor?
Look, this is part of our role. There's a back and forth between the federal government and the states, and so we're pushing back against things we don't think are good. What we did at the state level is protect Floridians against a unilateral action by either Treasury or the Federal Reserve. They do not have the authority to do that.
He says what the Fed is doing may not even be legal.
The Federal Reserve has come out and said we would only do it after, quote, consulting with the legislative and executive branches. Ideally, we'd get specific congressional authorization. Wait a minute. It's not ideal that you get congressional. That's what the Constitution requires.
The advocates make a digital currency sound so good.
As trusted as cash, as convenient as a payment app, yet also benefit from the same blockchain technology which underpins cryptocurrencies.
Make cross-border payments easier, promote financial inclusion, and payment system stability.
When I started talking about some of the dangers from privacy and all that, the corporate press, all these outlets, they all of a sudden started converging that DeSantis is trying to promote conspiracy theories.
They basically hate you.
Part of that is true, but I think part of it is this is something that they care about. And the question is, why would these organizations care so much about a central bank digital currency? Is it really because they are really that invested in cross-border transactions? Of course not. It's because this is something that could help them advance their ideology of having more central authority and more supervisory power over the average American.
But if the Fed doesn't develop its own digital currency,
America's going to fall behind. Wall Street Journal.
The U.S. financial system is still pretty old school when it comes to moving money around.
And that's not a great way to run a modern global economy.
Oh, please. They want to move to a cashless society, which would basically mean the Federal Reserve, Treasury Department would have supervisory jurisdiction over all of your transactions.
It's true that sometimes people use cash to buy illegal things, but cash has advantages.
Cash is independence. You have the cash in your wallet. You can go. You can make these transactions. It's not dependent on somebody else.
It's private.
It's private.
So is cryptocurrency. It lets people buy things without government money. Some in government don't like that.
Legitimate digital public money could help drive out bogus digital private money.
She clearly would be somebody that rejects any type of digital asset that's not controlled by a central authority. They don't like Bitcoin. They don't like some of these other things. And the reason is they don't control it. That's why they don't like it.
No. I don't share these things to make a political statement on which side of voting or what have you. But if you could consider, if you do consider the government to be like a parent, this could be a good thing for you because they'll be exercising all their parental authority to and sovereignty to make sure your life is safe and secure. And you're safe and secure for all those around you, especially the environment. But the conspiracy theory that we're talking about today comes from the Bible. And it's not a conspiracy theory. It's truth. God's truth. And it is relevant what's taking place in the world because there's never been a time until now where they can, by the flick of a switch, press a button and decide whether or not you're allowed to use your money or not. And the amazing thing is that this was already practiced and exercised a year or two ago. And nobody even said anything. Well, let's read what Ellen White says. I've just got one little statement here regarding a financial statement in 1897, over 100 years ago, to the General Conference and an issue that they were facing. She says, "The present financial controversy has been presented to me as one of Satan's masterpieces of these last days." The financial controversy has been presented to me as Satan's masterpieces of these last days. There is a power moving from beneath, which is after the working of the great enemy. I supposed our own people would step softly and move very guardedly and keep themselves aloof from all these new issues in regarding to the circulating currency. It is not the devising of God, the changing of the circulating currency. What will be its effects? It will cause a state of things that will bring oppression to the poor. It will create great distress. It is one of the devil's schemes, and I thought that those who believed the truth would not be deceived in the least regarding this matter. Our topic today is the mark of the beast, and as we've had our scripture reading from Revelation chapter 13, it opens us up to the issue at the end of time. So let's go through our presentation as we've been building on our presentations recently. Again, I want to make the statement that this is not an attack on anyone or their beliefs. This is not an attack on anything, really, other than deception. And this is just what the Bible is teaching, the truth of this topic. So who is the beast? What is his mark? And what is his number? 666. Terrible punishments will fall on those who receive it. Avoid at all costs. A simple reading of the warning against this mark of the beast will persuade you that it is a very important subject. This is part of the three angels' messages. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." This angel represents a special message that will be proclaimed right before Jesus comes the second time. Just as this mark of the beast is being enforced and before the seven last plagues fall. As we studied earlier, the seven last plagues represent a horrible punishment or the result of God's wrath on the world for rejecting him and his truth and accepting the deceptions by Satan. However, we see that their punishment goes beyond the plagues falling at the end of time, but also to the lake of fire where Satan and his angels will be destroyed for eternity. So we read in Proverbs this warning, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So as we understand this topic, as we consider this topic, let's use the information to ready ourselves with the Lord for the things that may take place. As we read the book of Revelation, it is a book of symbols, and the symbols hold the meaning. And so we need to unlock the keys. We need to have the keys to unlock the meaning of these symbols. So we're going to use the Bible to interpret itself. As we read through Revelation, it comes with a symbol. We're going to let the Bible interpret that symbol. So here we have a picture of the beast. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Notice that the first symbol is the beast. The second symbol is the sea. And as we continue, we will find the keys to unlock these symbols. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. We found that as we studied through Daniel chapter 7, the four great beasts depicted here by the artist, the four beasts came up out of the sea. First, it was a lion. Second was a bear. Third, a leopard. And then they call it the terrible beast in Daniel, or it could be the nondescript beast. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of them depicting kingdoms that rose up. In Revelation 13, we see a beast that is a conglomerate of all of those beasts. And you notice what it says. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Verse 23 in Daniel 7 says this, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. So we see that the beasts represent kings or kingdoms, because kings rule over kingdoms. So Daniel gives us the keys to unlocking Revelation. If we go back to Revelation 2, and then 13 verse 2 and 13 verse 5, it says the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. So here we have our next symbol. It is the dragon. And we'll also notice that this dragon or beast power also is given a specific period of time, 42 months. Now, as we have been going through the symbols, this one is just talking about time. We understand that beasts are kings and kingdoms. Time. How do we understand time? We'll get to it. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So firstly, this dragon beast can be interpreted as Satan. However, as it continues, it also has a dual application. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So our primary understanding, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, where we have the serpent speaking to Eve, this is the same type of symbology that's taking place here. The devil used a serpent and possessed the animal to speak to Eve. And similarly, the devil is using this beast power and speaking through it. And this is the dragon. So it has a dual application. We know that Satan doesn't like to come out into the open, but does things behind the scenes and subtly, craftily, so that he can deceive. So this is the agency that the Bible uses in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, speaking of Satan's beast power, the dragon. 12 verse 3 to 5, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So, if we know the Bible story about Jesus, you can clearly see that the Virgin Mary gave birth to baby Jesus in a manger, and Jesus lived his life as a man, was crucified, and caught up to heaven. However, the text in Revelation says that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is a prophecy depicting what took place when Herod went to kill all children 2 years old and younger because he was jealous of the Messiah. However, eventually when Christ Jesus died on the cross, he was laid in a tomb, he resurrected, and then he went to heaven where he was caught up to God and his throne. No other human being was caught up to God and his throne. We have Moses, Elijah, and Enoch, and the 24 elders, but they were not to rule the nations with a rod of iron, nor caught up to God's throne specifically. Now, Satan was using his puppet king, or his vassal king, Herod, King Herod, at the time. Herod was the king over Jerusalem, but Jerusalem and Judea and Israel were no more. At this time, they were controlled by the Roman Empire. And so Herod was a vassal king of the Roman Caesars. Therefore, the dragon who was to devour the baby as soon as it was born, if it is a political entity, would represent the Roman Empire. Satan using the Roman Empire to try and destroy Jesus. And this is what the Bible is saying. Now, we can get a little bit more specific to it as we return to the text, Revelation 13, verse 2, and read it again. The dragon, we can insert the word pagan Rome, gave him the beast, that is, his power, his throne, and great authority. So, this Roman Empire, which we title as pagan Roman Empire, which was trying to devour Christ when he was born, speaking of him in the future, gave him the beast power in Revelation 13, speaking of a new beast power. This dragon gave this new beast power, his throne, and authority. So we're transitioning to a new beast. That is, this is the one that is a conglomerate of animals, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible beast coming up out of the sea. So was there a time when pagan Rome transferred its authority to another organization, earthly power? Yes, I'm going to show you a picture. This is an artist's depiction of what took place when pagan Rome transferred its power to what they call papal Rome now. During the reign of Constantine the Great, the seat of the Roman government was moved and transferred from the city of Rome on the Italian peninsula east to the country of Turkey to a city called Constantinople. This was a historic move. They believed that by relocating the capital, that it would secure the empire and that it would be more powerful. However, they turned the authority of the Roman city over to the pastors of the church. So I'm just going to pause here for a minute and just say, can you imagine me having the authority to be the Prime Minister of Canada because I am the pastor of the church? It seems almost ludicrous, right? But that's what was happening. The pastors over the church were the ones who had the political control in the country. Now, what do you think the pastors or the bishops would do in that type of situation? What kind of prerogatives do you think that they would hold in their hearts? Well, things regarding religious matters, right? So they begin to run the country according to their religious matters, not simply political matters. And so this is how we get to the beast that is an amalgamation, a conglomerate, a chimera, a mixture of different animals. This is the Papal Roman Empire. And this took place in 508 AD when this beast started rising up out of Rome. So from that day until the present day, the Church of Rome is the ruler or the owner of this land, this piece of property. It's called Vatican City in Italy, in Rome. It is the center and the seat of its power and influence. And this is exactly what the prophecy foretold hundreds of years before it came to pass. This is a picture of Vatican City. And now we have discovered the identity of the first two beasts in Revelation chapter 13. So as you're reading through Revelation 13 at home, you can now, in your mind, know for a fact, pagan Rome transfers into papal Rome. To the succession of the Caesars came a succession of the pontiffs of Rome. This comes from LaBlanca, professor of History, University of Rome. So naturally the question comes, are we sure that this beast represents the papal system? Papal system, we would also use the Roman Catholic Church system. Yes, there is additional evidence for this. So let's continue reading Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So let's consider that 42 months time element of the prophecy. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. We're going to have two examples of how to determine this time element in prophecy. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. The Bible reads, "After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear the iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise." The children of Israel were outside of the land of Canaan. God told them to go over the Jordan and to take the possession of the land, but they were scared and they disobeyed. They disbelieved God and his power. So Moses was told to take them back into the wilderness for 40 years, one day for a year, as they spied out the land for 40 days. However, the children of Israel were disobedient and went to try and take it by force, and then they lost, and they had their tail between their legs and went back into the wilderness. Our second witness for the time element comes from Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, it reads, "And when you have accomplished them, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So in that example, Ezekiel was told to lie on his side for 40 days, representing the 40 years that each day for a year regarding Judah. You remember Christ was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. This is a test that he was going through, just like the children of Israel, except for he didn't do 40 years, he did 40 days. So we have this day for a year principle in understanding the prophecy. Well, how long is 42 months. If each month is 30 days, 42 times 30 is 1260. Why is it 30 days in a month? Because the Israelites followed a lunar calendar. Their calendar was according to the moon. The moon has a waning and a waxing crescent, 15 in, 15 out. That's 30 days every time there's a new moon. So they went month to month every time there was a new moon. So 1260 years, and this beast power that received the authority from the dragon would continue for 1260 years. Well, if we're talking about a political entity, a religious political entity that had total world domination for 1260 years, our starting date would be when they had total domination, starting in 538. It took 30 years in order to set up this control, this power. So it actually starts in 508, the removal of three horns. If you've studied in Daniel and you remember the 10 horns, three were removed. One little one came up in its place. This was the 10 nations or tribes or whatever you want to call them, three of which were removed. So the Heruli, Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. Those three Aryan races were removed because they opposed papal Rome. Their beliefs were different. And it took 30 years for the papal Rome to exercise its authority and have full sway and full control over the territory. That took place in 538. So those prophecies, the 1260-day prophecy, or the 42 months, the 3.5 years, is a partner prophecy with Daniel chapter 12, which mentions the 1290 and the 1335. As you read Daniel 12, you'll read there's a 1290, and you're thinking, wow, where's this 1290? Well, the 1290 is the 30 years from 508 to 538. That adds on to the 1260. The 1335, we'll cover that at another time. So there's the math. So what happened after 42 prophetic months, 1260 literal years? Napoleon Bonaparte was in charge of France, and he was vying for total domination. And he understood that as he was trying to have control over Europe and over the world, if there was another political entity that was holding sway over people's minds and consciences, he would never be able to do it. So he had to remove that power. And exactly on time in the year 1798, he sent his general Berthier to march onto the Vatican City and capture the Pope captive, carrying him off into prison to be in exile where he died. And this is exactly what the Bible speaks of when it regards the beast power in Revelation 13 would receive a deadly wound. You can also go systematically through Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40, it says that the king of the south would push at the king of the north at the time of the end. The time of the end. So 1798 is our marker for the time of the end, according to Daniel. Here's the verse. John saw this beast power going into captivity, receiving a mortal wound. I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. The whole world thought that this would be the end of the papal Roman religious system and that it would move away from the papacy. However, as we study further into the book of Revelation, it declares something different. We read in Revelation that the deadly wound would be healed on the beast. And this will become clear as we further our study into the United States in Bible prophecy. We'll just recognize for now that Napoleon was the one giving the deadly wound to the beast. So as we proceed, more points of identification of this beast power may be needed. So we read Revelation 12 and 13 that this power would blaspheme and persecute during these 1260 years or 42 months. The question is raised, can we unequivocally be able to identify that this political religious beast power called the Roman Catholic Church, did it persecute and practice blasphemy during this time period? Well, using the Bible to interpret the term blasphemy, as the beast would blaspheme, it says in Luke 5:21, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemy regarding Jesus? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus was God in human flesh, and he went around forgiving sins. This made the Pharisees, the Levites, the Sadducees, the high priest, it made them angry because in their mind, only God could forgive sins. So how could a man forgive sins? They said he was blaspheming. However, we read regarding this beast power, there is a man on earth who can forgive sins. He is the Catholic priest, Michael Mueller. So you consider that this religious entity has men in place. We know the confessional. You commit sins. You commit adultery, or you steal, or you lied, or swear, or did something wrong. It is your job to go to the priest and to confess your sins and receive forgiveness from the priest. Now, we don't practice that in this church because according to the Bible, forgiving sins is a prerogative of God, not of a human being. And that's why. In another place, the pilot, May 29th, 1915, says, "The priest stands as a mediator between God and man." So according to the Bible, this definition would be blasphemy. On another occasion, the hypocritical religious leaders of Jesus' time accused him of blasphemy. John 10:33, "The Jews answered, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" So when somebody claims to be God on earth and they're not God, that would be blasphemy. So according to the biblical definition, this quote from the Catholic National, 1895, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh." Interesting statement. 1335, Bishop Alvarez Pelayo lays down the doctrine that as Christ partook the nature of God and man, so the Pope is not simply a man, but rather a God on earth. Studies in Church History, C. Lee, page 389. So here we have a picture, a depiction of Martin Luther and the Pope. And it was against these types of claims that the Reformation started in the Dark Ages. So we'll unpack that a little. The Dark Ages, dark because the light was quenched, meaning God's word, which is the light, was illegal, and you were not allowed to own or replicate or share God's word, the Bible. If you were, you would be a heretic, and you would be burned at the stake. You would be burned in fire alive. And there were people like Martin Luther, Zwingli, Huss, Jerome, John Knox, and many others who rejected this, and that through the hypocrisy that they were seeing lived out in the lives of the religious people, they could not accept the message of hypocrisy that they were receiving. It was just impossible. But when that religious power owns and controls every aspect of society and the entire planet, it makes you to be an outlier, somebody who is a disturber of the peace. And so that's why them standing up against the system is so dramatic, because it was at the cost of their own lives that they would do such a thing. So in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10, it depicts this beast power, which received power from the dragon, as receiving worship. It says, verses 4 and verse 8, "And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.'" So this is, again, a religious. These are the bishops, the pastors over the church, who had the authority over the country, over the schools, the education system, the financial system, the grocery stores, every aspect of society. Authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So here we have a picture of the reigning popes over those 1,260 years. Some of them, there may be more. Beginning in 538 until 1798. Very few dared to take a religious position contrary to the church because of the fear of losing their lives. Even kings and heads of state were allowed to continue as kings and heads of state so long as they surrendered their full authority to this power. This literally happened, as an example mentioned in the Great Controversy, when King Henry IV of Germany found himself in disfavor with the Pope and the religious system, and he was excommunicated. And so, because he was the king, he wanted to get his power and authority back. So he was forced to travel in the middle of winter to Rome to have an audience with the Pope, where the Pope then made him stand outside barefoot for 3 days doing penance so that he would humble himself and come in line with the church. Many, many people took positions against this tyranny and this evil. The Waldenses, all over Europe, Britain, in the Britons, in the Celtic countries, many, many people lost their lives during those 1,260 years. The church itself declares that they only killed 50 million people. However, the Protestants, the ones protesting this, claim that they killed 100 million people. So you can decide 50 or 100 million people who gave up their lives because they chose not to worship this beast power. Johann Bengel of the 17th century describes the beast here is the papacy. Ever since the time of the Waldenses, this has been confirmed. By the blood of so many witnesses for the truth, it has been sustained by such a great cost by the Reformation. Thomas Aquinas, a great Roman Catholic, I think he's a Jesuit, if I'm not correct, he says, "Convicted heretics Convicted heretics should be put to death as surely as other criminals because they were counterfeiters. The Western Watchman, a Roman publication, declares the church has persecuted. Only a tyro in the church history would deny that. When she, the church, thinks it is good to use physical force, she will use it. Here's a picture of the Congressional Library in Washington, D.C. This is an example. If you were to take a book describing the atrocities that took place during the Dark Ages, you would need a truckload of books to contain all the information of the things that took place. If you simply read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will have a depiction of the situation that took place over these 1,260 years. So there's one last point that I want to mention here before we close our part one of the Mark of the Beast, and it is the number which is given at the end of the chapter of Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man. His number is 666. Like the flames there, they added the melting letters. And as we consider the number of his name, we will say that numerology, or the adding up of letters into numbers, is how we determine this. And so we ask themselves, do they have a title on their crown for their position? This Our Sunday Visitor, April 1st, 1915, declares, these letters are inscribed on the Pope's mitre, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is a Latin phrase for Vicar of the Son of God. So if we were to take the mathematics and using Roman numerals, add up the letters, this is what it would look like of the title, which is on the crown of the Pope's mitre. V equals 5, I equals 1, C equals 100, A, R don't equal anything, I equals 1, U or V equals 5, S nothing. So you have 112. Filii, F, nothing, I, 1, L, 50, I and I equals 1, that's 53, D equals 500, E, nothing, I, 1, 501, add them together as 666. So the number 666 is not some mystery to us anymore, it is just the title or name that they themselves took, and adding up that in Roman numerals equals 666, an identifying mark. Now, when reformers discovered this and were preaching this, it started to rattle the Catholic Church system. And so they had to come up with a different way around this understanding. And so next time when we have our sermon, we're going to consider more information. So how did they get around this understanding? So friends, as we consider the system, this is not an attack on any organization so much as it is just the Bible speaking. I want to read from The Great Controversy a couple of paragraphs for us to think about. Those who reject the light of truth will yet seek the aid of the self-styled infallible power to exalt an institution that originated with her. However, how readily she will come to help the Protestants in the work, it is not difficult to conjecture. We're going to learn about that next time. Who understands better than the papal leaders how to deal with those who are disobedient to the church? Let it be remembered, it is the boast of Rome that she never changes. The principles of Gregory the VII and Innocent the III are still the principles of the Roman Church today. And if she had but the power, she would put them into practice with as much vigor now as in past centuries. Let the principle once be established that a country, I'm not going to name which one, may employ civil power to control religious situations, religious observances enforced by secular laws, the authority of the church and state to dominate the conscience, and the triumph of Rome over the countries will be assured. God's word has given warning about the impending danger. If this goes unheeded, our Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are, but only when it's too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses for which her former persecutions will be repeated. Stealthily and unsuspectingly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends when the time shall come for her to strike. All that she desires is vantage ground, and that is already being given to her. We shall soon see and shall feel the purposes of this Roman element. Whoever shall believe and obey the word of God will thereby incur reproach and persecution. Great Controversy, chapter 48. That was written about 150 years ago. So how do we see Jesus in this message today? Well, the truth is that it can seem scary. It can feel uncomfortable if you are putting the pieces together. But if Jesus is the one who told you the end from the beginning, then he obviously is in control. So we shouldn't have anything to worry about. We should be able to trust him, trust in God, that he will see his people through. And as you go through the story of Revelation, you see that God's people are able to triumph over the beast and over his mark and his image. So let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we give you the respect, the fear, the authority over our lives. We want you to come into our hearts and to change us. We see how things are taking place in the world. Maybe it's through the guise of paternal care over the people. But Lord, we see that there's something insidious taking place as well. We want your spirit to dwell in us, to comfort us, to cheer us, and to give us peace that passes understanding. Help us as we study our Bibles to come to the conclusions that so many others have, that you are love and worthy to be praised. As we depart here today, be with us and watch over us and help us to share the truth with the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.